So if you've got a Bible with you, turn it to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to be looking again at some things related to latter days. And of course, people can debate left, right and center what that means. But we know that we are further along than when Jesus ascended. We see prophetically that the church has been on a great journey since its birth in terms of the new covenant church, the new covenant birth. The church was in the Old Testament concealed, it's in the New Testament revealed. We see that the church, the wife of God, this Israel, was also in a sense his church. And so we see that God has always been faithful to himself and faithful to his own word regarding his people. His people have often struggled with faithfulness, but God has never struggled with faithfulness. It's who he is. And so as we come into these days, and we've seen the passage of time since the early phase of the church, I don't call it the early church because it's one church throughout all generations. It's one holy people. It's one treasured people. It's one royal priesthood. It's not a church, the church here, the church there, the church somewhere else. It's one church. And so as we've seen the passage of the church through history, we've seen its ups and downs, its challenges, its griefs, its demise, its resurrection, its renewals, its reformations, and it's all been focused to bring us to a maturity in Christ, whereby we reach the full maturity of Christ on earth, the body of Christ, with the full clothing and anointing of Christ on the earth, so that we can glorify him and also bring testimony to him to every nation of the earth. And so you didn't come into Christ just to experience a blessed life until one day you die in your sleep. People prefer to go in their sleep, I've heard, generally. And that would be quite a nice thing. Other people would like to go out in a blaze of glory. You know, some of people have been quite determined to be martyred. I'm serious. And so, you know, there's all sorts of ways people would like to think they're going to go. But you have been called to the kingdom. You've been called to the kingdom of God, not only to experience his goodness and his blessing and his power and his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his eternal life, to know him and be known of him, but we've also been called to be a witness, to be a testimony of his power in us to the lost and broken world around us. That's what we are. And so I'm sorry if that discomforts you, but I'm here to discomfort the overly comfortable. And so in 2 Timothy 3, we read this passage, we read it last week. Paul speaking to Timothy, his son in the faith and an apostle in Ephesus. He said, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And then he goes on to list a whole lot of attitudes, behaviors of perilous men and women. In fact, that little chapter or that little passage is entitled in the New King James Version, Perilous Times and Perilous Men. And of course, we know it's not limited to men. Perilous people. Perilous times and perilous people. So if we're to take anything from that, and we see that we're closer to the return of the Lord, and there's certainly a number of things that are maneuvering and being maneuvered into place whereby you have to say to yourself, my goodness, these biblical prophecies have been coming to pass in our lifetime. And many of them have so accelerated in recent times, it's absolutely phenomenal. But we also know that the word says that perilous times will come. So what's a perilous time? Perilous time is a dangerous time. A time where there's pitfalls, a time where there's dimensions of temptation that are accentuated, times of difficulty that we have to walk through, that God has the way and the wisdom and the grace for us to walk through them and to come out not only unscathed without the smell of smoke on our clothes, but also come out stronger and better and more like him. That's his desire. When we read these things in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 21, and in Luke chapter 17 and in Matthew chapter 13, They're not there to frighten the living daylights out of us. They're there to give us genuine warnings so that we can call on the wisdom of God and the grace of God to walk through these times, to come out the other side in great shape, to come out the other side in glory and in power and in strength and greater character, so that we're fulfilling the word of God. The ones who don't know these things, who don't know what the future contains, who do not know the nature of the world and the nature of the kingdom of darkness, are most likely going to fall into the traps, but Jesus wants us to be aware of the traps. He wants us to be aware of the traps. That's why he's saying this. He's not trying to be negative. He's not a prophet that doesn't fit the humanistic idea of what a prophet should be, where we should only give ear-tickling things, where we should only say nice things. He doesn't fit the humanistic idea of prophecy. He's the prophet of prophets. He's the chief interpreter of the prophets. Without him, nothing was created. He is the Word of God made flesh. He is the nature of the Father revealed. He's not somebody who has to fit our criteria. I'm going to say it again. He's not somebody who has to fit our criteria. The way some people have fashioned the idea of how prophecy should work, Jesus would not be allowed into their company of prophets. Now, I praise God for companies of prophets that are endeavoring to stay true to the original mandate and the Spirit and to hear from the Lord, hear from heaven, and then at the right time and in the right way, release that word into the earth. I praise God for good prophets. I praise God for prophetic company. I praise God for what Janet's doing, Lynn's doing, other people are doing to endeavor to see prophets come into good prophetic company and grow in the things of the Lord so that people can become dynamic instruments of God and the kingdom of God on the planet. But we are to conform to the pattern of heaven, not to the pattern of humanism. You hear what I'm saying? So some people struggle to read Matthew 24, Luke 21. They really struggle to read it because to them it seems so negative. But to me, it's full of wisdom, yes. Wisdom, and helps me navigate the days I could well be in. Yes. Amen? Yep. Have you ever walked into a pool of water or had to cross a river that you could not see the bottom the whole way? Have you ever done that? Yep. Some of you will have. Some of you are wise enough to stay away from that. But there was a time I had to cross a body of water because I had to get out because the tide was coming in, and I would have been in danger. So I had to cross this part of the estuary that I couldn't see the bottom in every way. And as I walked into there, I was very conscious of feeling the way with my feet because it was out of sight. Feeling the way with me. I didn't know what was in there. I didn't know how deep it would get. And at every moment, I had to have a plan in my mind of what I would do if suddenly I was over my head. Now, obviously, I can swim. So that would be the first thing I would do, swim. But if you're carrying equipment or carrying gear that is heavier than you're able to float with your swimming, then you have to be extra careful. Or if you've got little children with you and you've got them in your arms, then the level of care you're having to exercise as you cross this uncertain territory, you cannot see the bottom. You become hyper aware and you don't know, even though you're starting to get up to here in water and up to here, and you still don't know whether you've reached the deepest point. Have you ever had that experience? You don't know whether you've reached the deepest point. And as the days unfold, we don't know what the deepest point of the challenges on earth are going to look like. We don't know how they'll feel in New Zealand. We don't know how they'll feel in Australia. In other parts of the world, they know jolly well because people have been losing their heads. Statistics are showing there's more believers dying for their faith now than have ever in church history. So we sometimes look at these things from a New Zealand or Australasian centric lifestyle. But we're not looking at from the lifestyle of people in China or parts of Asia or parts of the Middle East or parts of Africa. And northern Nigeria, churches are being raided, schools are being raided, Christians are being killed regularly. And if you read those scriptures in that environment, you would probably identify with what Jesus is saying a lot more than we're living in New Zealand in Christchurch. You know, you get what I'm saying, don't you? So if we try and excuse these scriptures away and try and put some quasi sort of positive spin on them all as though this is all somehow in the past now, then we're not doing ourselves a service. In fact, people who teach that stuff are actually setting the body of Christ up potentially for some pretty significant disappointment. We have to have some backbone. We have to have some realization that even though some of these things don't apply to our situation right now, there's no guarantee that it won't. And so if our Christianity is just a little bless me situation where I just want to live in some degree of bliss without any trouble, I want to tell you, my friends, you've bought into a false gospel. The true gospel has to prepare us to face challenges where the world may but jolly well and does actually hate you. You may have some family members who hate you. You may have some cousins who hate you because you've decided to follow Christ. So have we bought into the true gospel, or has our gospel been distorted in some way? Has God got grace for us in every moment? Absolutely. Absolutely. So let's just continue on. Last week we looked at Matthew 24. We looked at one particular difficulty that the church was going to face. And I don't know whether we're facing the fullness of it or not. I wouldn't know. But I do know the church has probably faced this sort of thing at various times in history. But there's going to come a time, if we're not in it already, where this will be heightened to a greater degree. Yes. And it was the issue of people being offended with God, being offended with each other, and coming to the point of hatred for each other, and then potentially what hatred leads to, the betrayal, all that sort of stuff. And so we looked at that, and we looked at the fact that we don't have to go down that track. We don't have to become offended. We don't have to become offended with God. We need to, if we do start to feel like we've got an attitude toward God, God hasn't treated us fairly or something like that, we've actually got to deal with that. The bottom line is, people, we may go to our death or resurrection, whichever comes first, with some unanswered questions about life. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? How come we prayed this particular way, but that didn't happen, something else happened? There can be some very deep unanswered questions that people have to process and deal with. What I've seen through life is that the people who have deep, very deep, dark experiences, but then somehow are never able to either resolve them with the Lord or come to the place where they're prepared to park them in the realm of mystery, in the realm of the unexplained. In other words, there will be a day when I may understand the why. It may not be this side of the grave. People who are able to do that, people who are able to park some things in the realm of mystery where I may never understand this side of seeing Jesus face to face, I have found are more able to proceed. More able to proceed without a deep offense toward God as though God somehow let them down. I'm just saying. I've seen it. I've had to process it myself. I've had to deal with it myself. There are just some things about this life I haven't come to fully understand. And I've just taken a position where I'm not going to try and figure God out on absolutely every point of my life. There are some things I've just resigned to say, I don't know about that. I don't know why that happened. But it happened. I'll face it. I'll journey it. I'll process it. There may be some things. By the end of the process, I still don't understand. So I have to park that in the realm of mystery and move on. Otherwise, heart can become disillusioned, offended, and then when that starts to happen, it's a downhill slope from then on. And betrayal is down the track, offense and walking away from the Lord, walking away from God's people, and people end up bitter and twisted, and I've seen it too often. But we don't have to do that. There is grace for us not to do that. You heard me? In Beale's group, there's grace for us not to do that. Sally and Rachel, there's grace for us not to do that. In the lounge, there's grace for us not to do that. I remember looking, I built a little 16-foot trailer yacht years ago, and I had it on a mooring down in Meraki where we used to go on holiday regularly from Central Otago. And I saw this little boat was bobbing on its mooring, and I looked down at that boat, and I thought, oh, what a great little boat it is. It was just a great little boat. And then I looked down at a blade of grass that I was standing on and thought, that blade of grass is massively more complex than my boat. Yeah. I was pretty proud that I'd created this boat. I'd built this boat. And it sailed so well, and it just did everything. It just did what it was meant to do well. But then I looked down at this blade of grass, which I stand on every day and crush with my feet and dig up with a spade, and you know what I'm saying, don't you? Yeah. And that blade of grass is phenomenally more complex than that little plywood boat. There's just some things I don't understand. And I guarantee there's some things you don't understand. And that's how life is sometimes. So stuff happens. And there's going to be an understanding. You have to be able to park it up. I've majored on that long enough as it is. So we looked into the fact that when it looked as though with the progression of things, and I'm going to read Matthew 24 soon, but I just want to, when you looked at the progression of things, there was a time of hardship, difficulty, challenge. And after that statement, that's what Jesus says, and people being offended and offended with each other and betraying and hating. And it seemed to me to have a connection with people with false expectations or false ideas about life and about the gospel and about the ways of the Father and so on. We want to read the whole counsel of God and get a whole picture. Amen? So, it is inconsistent to treat a portion of Jesus' prophecy in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, Luke 17 as well. It's inconsistent to treat one part of it literally, because it had a literal fulfillment, with the destruction of Jerusalem, with the surrounding of Jerusalem, with the foreign armies, first by Vespasian, and then he left to go back to Rome, took his armies, and a year or so later, Titus was sent in. So they had a window. The Christians had a window where they remembered Jesus' teaching about when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. First, that first lot came and then they went. Then they had a window of time. They knew the word hadn't been fulfilled because the temple was still standing. So they knew, even though these armies had come in and now they'd left, that they were going to come back because Jesus talked about not one stone being left upon another. And he was referring to the temple and its surrounding buildings. They took that literally, and tens of thousands of them escaped in that window of time. Many didn't escape. Many came into Jerusalem thinking it was going to be a safe place and so on and so on and so forth. And then around about 2 million perished, and about 1 million were taken slave into slavery. The word that Jesus said about Jerusalem was fulfilled literally. And the Christians understood the word was literal. I don't believe it's correct for us to take that part of Jesus' word and treat it literally and then allegorize much of the rest of it. It's inconsistent. There are these things that are going to unfold literally. Just because they're outside the realm of our understanding and our experience, then it doesn't mean that it's not going to be fulfilled. What does it mean for the sky to be darkened? What does it mean for the moon to not show any light? What does it mean for stars of heaven being shifted and seeming to fall? And so, what does that mean? I don't know. I haven't seen it. But just because we haven't seen it in our lifetime doesn't mean it's not going to happen. They hadn't seen the temple in ruins either in their lifetime. To them, it was probably almost unimaginable that this incredible temple, one of the wonders of the world at the time, could possibly be brought to such rubble that not one stone be laid upon another. It was inconceivable. But it happened. Exactly the way Jesus said it would. And some people have said the reason they tore every stone off the other is because when the temple was burning, the gold and the silver and melted and went down between the blocks of stone. And so they tore the blocks of stone apart to get the gold out that had gone. That's one theory. Whatever the reason was, that's what they did. It was inconceivable. And so there are things on this that might be inconceivable to us because it's beyond the realm of our experience. What does it mean for the sign of the Son of God's coming to be seen by all tribes, by all nations? The sign of the Son of God in the heavens. What does that mean? What will that look like? I don't know. I haven't seen it yet. I haven't experienced it yet. But I'm not going to pull it down into something that I can understand based on some prior experience. And so we've got to treat the scriptures with a reverence. And when Jesus said something that's outside of our comprehension, doesn't mean it won't come to pass, or it doesn't mean we have to fit it into some lesser thing. I'm just trying to encourage you with the word of God. Let's go to Matthew. Today I want to speak of three warnings that Jesus gives. And why would he give warnings? He gives us warnings because he wants us to avoid the pitfall that the warning creates, that the warning warns about. Where's? Don't cross that part of the river there. There's a sudden drop off that's 10 feet deep, it's way over your head, but over here it's only 5 foot. So I ignore the warning. And with my two children on my shoulders and so on, and so I go and suddenly disappear. The kids start panicking. What have I just done? I've ignored the warning. But if I'd gone into where it was 5'6", it would come up to about there on me. I would still be able to breathe. I can keep the kids above the water, and we cross over safely. Why? Because I heeded the warning. That's why a warning is given. So in Matthew chapter 24, let's go to it. I'm going to read it all this time because I didn't do it last time, and I'm going to. Then Jesus, the New King James Version, Matthew 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings the buildings of the temple. So if you've ever studied Herod's temple in the day that Jesus was visiting it, it was a magnificent structure. It was huge. It was massive. And it had all sorts of associated buildings. It was a very significant, it was a global wonder, actually. And so, and Jesus said to them, Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Wow. In verse 3, now he sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Some people see two questions there. Some see three. I tend to see three. But if you only see two, that's all right, because the last two bits are in the one question. So two or three questions. Tell us, when will these things be? About the stones and the temple being destroyed, so on. When will these things be? And then he says, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? You can either run those two together or treat them as two questions. And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you. The very first warning he gives is, take heed that no one deceives you. And then he says in verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will deceive many. Now, some people might think, okay, well, around that time, there were people who were saying, popping up and trying to draw people away and saying, I am the Christ, and that may well have been the truth. But the reality is this warning is given three times, right through to before, to just before Jesus returns. So three times. When Jesus tells us something once, you just take notice of it anyway, because when Jesus says it, you take notice of it, right? When he says it twice, then you want to take extra notice of that, because there's weight on it. There's a sense of importance on it. But when he says something three times, it's survival critical. It's mission critical. It's absolutely important. It's of absolute importance. It took a while to get that out, but it's absolute, you know. Anybody say absolute? You know? Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And all of these three references to false Christs and so on, you kind of wonder, what about all the philosophies that have been espoused that are anti-God? There's warnings about those things as well, but in this situation, when it comes to the issue of when will these things take place, and what is the sign of your coming, and about the end of the age, he mentions this issue of false Christ. And also false prophets. And so, in Matthew 24:10, I'll keep reading. Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. See that you are not troubled. If you want to live troubled, that's up to you. Even though we see certain things happening that might want to trouble us, we've got a choice as to whether we're going to be troubled. This season has been very exposing. It's exposed a lot of the church's comorbidities. The lack of discipleship. The lack of the depth of our roots. The lack of our understanding of the word. The lack of understanding of the things unfolding in the latter days and confusion around it. Lack of understanding of how to relate to governments, both rightly and pushing back on perhaps what needs to be pushed back on, especially in a democratic society. There's been confusion in all sorts of ways. All sorts of confusion, all sorts of comorbidity, the fears that have arisen among the faith people. Yes. Hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So political wars, ethnic wars. Wars that are to do with ethnicity and prejudice. Wars that are to do with politics and economic gain. Wars that are to do with philosophical agendas against philosophical agendas. Marxism, capitalism. Communism, capitalism. When they parked those nuclear weapons in Cuba in the 60s, was it? Early 60s? Yes. When JFK was president for a while. Yep. That agenda, there were possibly, because in Moscow there were people who believed, political leaders who believed, high up ranking political leaders, who believed that we should nuke America, settle this thing once and for all. We got the world got that close. It was You know, I was blissfully unaware of it, thankfully. But there were people in the States and people in Russia that knew that they were on a knife edge. That the whole world was on a knife edge. And it was about one philosophy against another. It was about one mentality, one idea, one concept of how the world should be and how people should be against another. And brought the world close to a nuclear, major nuclear war. Who knows how that would have outplayed. You know that there was nearly another war not long after the Second World War? When the Russians came into Berlin and they wanted to... Stalin was after territory. And there was Stalin, there was whoever the American president at the time, can't remember which one it was. There was Churchill, there was the French prime minister, there was these main national leaders who for a while there was such tension between them, especially with Lenin, I get those two mixed up. Which came first? Anyway, whatever. that they very nearly lost the peace. Very nearly. And it was because of the philosophies of communism, the way Stalin saw them and the way, or Lenin, and the way the West saw it, with Churchill and the Russia, the American president and the French, there was very nearly a Third World War. It became alarmingly close. Who knows where that would have gone? Wars and rumors of wars. Between 1900 and 1945, 60 million lives. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Or the beginning of birth pangs. There's earthquakes, there's famines, there's pestilence, there's earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrow. Then they will deliver you up. Then there seems to be, and I believe it's already being arising, a global hatred and a global pressure against Christianity. A global pressure, global resistance, global angst against Christianity. And so, in that setting, it's pretty challenging in places in the world right now to be a believer. There's also some great glory, fantastic glory, but there's also great pressure. And so, verse 10, and then many will be offended, this is what we dealt with last week, and will betray one another and will hate one another. And if you read it in the Passion Translation, Brian Simmons obviously believes this is referring to believers in the family of God. Which is really, and then it says this, verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. This is the second warning. So the first warning was many false Christs will rise up and deceive many. And then he says many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. When you look at the progression of Jesus' statements, the environment that is ideal for false prophets to rise up in is the environment where believers have been offended with God, offended with each other, they betrayed one another and started hating one another. That's the very environment, that's the fertile ground for false prophets. Now, what is a false prophet? False prophet is not somebody who just gets a word for somebody wrong. Anybody can do that. Can not just not get it right or misunderstand or just not get it clear. That's not what makes a false prophet. When you go into Jeremiah chapter 6, you'll see some definition of what a false prophet is. Where there's the substance of their message is all just about safety and safety. And it's always just about positivity, 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 positivity. All the wonderful things that will happen. But in the scope of their message or in the scope of their life message, there's nothing about repentance. There's nothing about dealing with the real heart issues of people. Nothing about dealing with the pain and the brokenness and the demonic oppression. And therefore bringing them into a place of wholeness and freedom in Christ. It's just a positivity. And the word says, they healed my people lightly. Another translation, they healed my people superficially. So it's a superficiality. So one of the dimensions of a false prophetic thing is where it's a false superficial, it's a superficial thing. It never actually goes, it never actually helps people deal with the root issues of the problems and the brokenness of life. That's Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 14, if you want to check it out for yourself. Another sign of a false prophet is somebody who draws people to themselves, draws people away to themselves, rather than drawing people to Jesus and to the kingdom and actually to the family of God. And some of us here may, through the years, have had contact with people who you know they've got an agenda to divide people off and draw them to themselves, and they make out that they themselves have a superior revelation that you need, and without them, you're not going to get it. And there's an elitism, there's a superiority mindset, there's different ways they'll couch this, but the fundamental issue is they draw people away to themselves. It's one sign of potentially a false prophet. Whereas true prophets are really actually connecting people and pointing people to the Lord, to the Father, to the Holy Ghost, and to His kingdom. They're actually bringing the heart of the Father in some way into the situation, and in amongst that, it may not be every prophetic word, but in amongst that, there will be the realization that people need to take responsibility for things, people need to repent from things, people need to align themselves with the Word of God, because they're helping those people to become heavenly aligned, not me aligned. If you do a bit of a search for people who proclaim they were Christ, and you know, I've done a bit of Google research just to find out how many in this last century. Well, in the 1700s, there was about two that were recorded. Who knows how many there were, but there were about two that were recorded that were leaders of some way, or cult leaders, or religious leaders, whatever, who proclaimed themselves to be Christ returned, or Christ reincarnated. So they've got a mixture of Hinduism and Buddhism and, you know, and amongst there as well. Then in the 1800s, records show that there was about six they knew of that had proclaimed themselves to be Christ and had led people to themselves and into some sort of cult setting. Then in the 1900s, which was last century, about 25 that we know of. They were either self-proclaimed, I am Christ returned, or I am the Son of God returned, I am the Messiah returned, or their believers said, this is the Son of God returned. And there was a few of those, where the people said, this is the Son of God. Bob Marley was one of those, where one group proclaimed him to be the Messiah. But in my lifetime, there was, especially in the 80s, there were a number of cults that came to really grim endings. There was the Jones, somewhere in Texas, David Koresh, there was Waco, that's right. There was these groups, and some of them were small, but here's the deal, some of them weren't so small. A number of them committed mass suicide. And so what these guys did is they proclaimed themselves to be something they weren't, and people bought into it and believed it, and they went astray, and their end was pretty bad. Who remembers the Moonies? The Moonies. He was proclaimed as, well, he proclaimed himself as the Messiah. There's another one risen up in Korea recently that is proclaiming himself to be the Messiah returned, and that thing is trying to get into New Zealand. There's a number of, some of the universities are being impacted by this group that go after young people who may be Christians, maybe on the fringe of Christianity, and then try and hook them in and convince them and of their stuff and try and convince them that this guy in Korea is Jesus returned. So before the Lord returns, we don't know how many there will be. But in an environment where people become offended and an environment where people lose connection with each other and they're offended with each other, and an environment where betrayal is taking place, and a betrayal where there's hatred taking place among the family of God or groups of the family of God, this is the environment for false prophets to get a hold into people's hearts and lead them astray. So what's the cure? Deal with offense. Deal with grudges. If there's anything in your heart toward the Lord where that secretly there's something you just upset him with about, go to him, be honest about it. Open your heart up and allow ministry to come into your heart and deal with that thing so that thing doesn't become a root in your life springing up and defiling many. Deal with offenses between people. The word says, Proverbs says, a fool enters into contention. I don't know about you, but I've had lots of opportunity to get into contention with people. I've got pretty strong views about things. I just don't talk about them much publicly. But if you're talking with me privately, you'd find I've got some very strong views about some topical things. But I'm not going to enter into contention, unnecessary contention with people, and end up fracturing relationship over something that's going to pass. It's going to pass. COVID's going to pass. Vaccine issues are going to pass. Who knows where that'll ultimately go? Biotech is on the rise, but who knows where that's going to go? But it'll eventually pass. Philosophies will eventually pass. Doctrinal shifts and ideas will eventually pass. Because I want to tell you, the one of pure doctrine, the one of perfect doctrine is going to return. And things we believed and groups that we don't believe what they believe. And I think we don't believe what they believe. But we believe that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the way to the Father, that the Father is, that the Word is the inspired Scripture of God. But we don't believe what you believe on this point. We don't believe what you believe on that point. Not worth entering into contention. Because the one who is true and perfect rock is going to come, and he knows his own people. And he's probably going to say to us, guys, you had it right on this, but you didn't have it quite right on that. These guys actually had it better than you on that. Oh. Some things are not negotiable. But some things are interpretations and are not necessarily going to affect eternal matters. And so you see, so he deals with this issue of false prophets. If you're offended, if you live offended with God, if you live offended with God's people, if you live offended with leadership in the church, they may have made a decision you didn't like. Well, they made a decision. They made a decision. And at the end of the day, whatever decisions our leaders made in the past, we do have to get over it. We do have to deal with it and move on. Because otherwise we're going to live offended, and we're more likely to potentially enter into betrayal, and we're more likely to be a little bit open to something that's false. Just saying. And then finally in Matthew 24:23-24, I won't read it all again through because I'm just taking up too much time. Then if anyone says to you, and this is toward the end of things, it seems, in my reading of it, toward the end of the process, before the end of the age, where the true new age begins. Not the end of everything. It's not like the end of life. It's the beginning of the true new age. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ. He's over here. He's in Christchurch. He's in Dunedin. He's in Te Awamutu. He's in Rotorua. Not that I said that properly. He's in Dargaville. He's in Dannevirke. Come over here. Come over here. when you read it in the context, you'll realize that the degree of glory, the sign of the Son of God coming is going to be so graphic that says that all tribes will mourn. And Luke, I think it's in Luke, says that. And just like lightning is flashes there, but it's seen over there. It's not going to be a little secret thing. So if somebody says to you, Christ is over here in Riccarton, come to his meetings. Come to her meetings. Amazing signs and wonders. That are to deceive. Then if it's a little thing in one little locality, it's not fitting the sign of the coming of the Son of Man in glory and power and majesty. So don't be deceived. I had a man I knew well ring me one day years ago and say, we've had this guy come into town. He's amazing. He's got this revelation about the second feeding. I said, the second feeding. Is that dessert? I'm into the second feeding. Especially if it's got ice cream with it. The second feeding. And everybody who doesn't have the second feeding or doesn't partake of the second feeding, they're going to really miss out. And I'm thinking, mate, there's a few signs here. And he's having these meetings out at such and such a place, and only a few are getting invited. And we're going, and it's really deep. I haven't quite figured it out yet, he said. But it's a second feeding, and he said, I feel like there's something in it. Yes, there's something in it. It's called a demon. What was this guy doing? And I followed this thing through a progression of a number of weeks, and eventually the guy left town, and there was about a group of 10, 15, 20 people that were all disillusioned and disconnected. Because this guy's so-called revelation, he was drawing people to himself, and it was exclusive knowledge that if I've got the knowledge that you need. And if you don't follow me and be part of my group, then you're going to miss out. It happens more often. It happens more often than people realize. And so, he eventually disappeared and went somebody else and tried to second feed somebody else somewhere. Who knows what he's feeding now? So, chapter 24, verse 23. Then, if anyone's, that guy survived that, all right. He realized it was just a real deception, and he got out of it. He came right. That if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "There," do not believe it. Now, why would Jesus say these things if it wasn't a risk? Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So here's how I read it. It seems as though in those earlier days of the church, where it was around Jerusalem and in surrounding districts, one of the big challenges was the issue of false Christs and leading people astray. And then as we proceed, then it became an issue of false prophets who were drawing people to themselves and so on and so forth, and then the message is corrupted and so on and so forth, and it ends up being destructive. Then there's this issue of false Christ. Then as time goes on, it seems as though Jesus is saying a big issue is going to be false Christs and false prophets, not just with a message but with signs and wonders to deceive. Now, I believe in true signs and wonders. True signs and wonders are part of our inheritance for the family of God. So don't get into the idea that signs and wonders are here to deceive. No, proper kingdom of God, Holy Ghost, power of God, signs and wonders are part of our inheritance. They're part of our toolkit. They're part of our blessing in the kingdom. We always must go after the real. And the only reason there's a false is because there's a true. But some people throw out the true and the false because they get fear engrossed, and they don't know to discern the difference. So I've got friends in another part of the world who basically threw out prophecy for a while because there were some people in another city doing terrible things in the name of biblical prophecy and charging people $1,000 for a big word, $500 for a medium word, and $250 for a short word. And these were people who might only earn $2.50 a week. Total deception. And they were Googling people's details and then presenting that as though it was prophecy. Deception. Lies and deception leading people astray and robbing them of their money and bringing destruction. So I've had, to a degree, some first-hand experience with this. I've walked into our friend's ministry in Zimbabwe, Bishop Collins here in the Yardie. I could feel the challenge. I could feel the tension. And he's got his gathering of 250, 300 pastors. He wants me to do a session. And I do a session on walking as a leader through challenging times. And one of the things I talked about was the temptation the enemy wants to offer for us to get offended with the false or the tears. Yes. And we end up wanting to get rid of the tears, so we rip it up prematurely and we rip up the wheat as well. Some of you will remember Jesus talking about that. And so I said, you've got to identify the false but stay to the true. And how do you elevate the true? You preach the true. You demonstrate the true. You go after the true because that'll expose the false. Rather than moving away from the prophetic and miracles and healing altogether because you don't want to be involved in case some of it's false. And that's tripped people up far too much. Got to finish. Tripped people up far too much. Yep. People got offended with what was happening in Toronto because there was a report of a dog, a barking sound. Well, whoop-de-doo. Holy Ghost came on people in incredible dynamic ways. And people would sometimes respond and there'd be just the power of God on their bodies and there'd be all sorts of noises, sometimes shaking, rattling, rolling. We've experienced it. Some number of you experienced it. And people still do. It's not past. But people were watching this thing and going over everything with a fine-tooth comb. And because some report went out that somebody was barking, then that's demonic. And as a result, people pulled away for the things of the move altogether. And rather than being refreshed and rebaptized and encounter the power of God on a whole fresh level, they end up missing out. Because they got offended with something they thought marred the whole thing. We've got to be very careful about these things. So these people will move in signs and wonders. Jesus said, great signs and wonders. But they are to deceive. Uganda was a very interesting experience. Spent a week or so in Kampala. And we were there with a team from New Life and we're doing a conference around the other side of Lake Victoria. Can't remember the name. And while we're in Kampala, we went on various trips around, you know, and going past these tents where preachers were preaching. And there's one in particular. And I asked, who is this guy? And they said, oh, he's a real false prophet. And I said, tell me about him. And they told me some of the things he preached. I can't remember them all. But one of the things he preached was that God would tell him each year which woman he was to marry next. And so they were so enamored with the supposed miracles and healings and deliverance, supposedly, that everything he said, they just swallowed. these particular people who swallowed him. They were swallowing things that were so unbiblical. But because there were signs and wonders, or at least reports of signs and wonders at the last place he ministered, but maybe nothing happening here. So, signs and wonders can be used by people, at least some sort of dimension of them, and it's not necessarily coming out of a good motivation at all. It can actually be coming out of a motivation to deceive. So these are traps. What's the wisdom? We stay focused on the Lord Jesus. We stay in his word. We stay in fellowship. We stay out of offense. We stay out of bitterness. We resolve relational issues and put things right with people. So we maintain a sweetness of fellowship. We don't allow that stuff to bite us and devour us. And we stay focused on the fact that we're one in Christ. We're sons and daughters of God. We're sons, dearly loved sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And we maintain unity for the sake of our love for the Father, our love for each other, his love in us, his presence and power in us. And we won't experience the false signs and wonders. We'll experience the true, because it'll come through the power of God, which operates through love. And so these things are given to us as a warning. Three times Jesus says it. And so we must take them seriously. In Acts chapter 20, verse Paul, finishing on this, in Acts chapter 20, verse Paul, 30 rather, Paul is speaking to his brethren. And he's saying he's concerned about them. He's concerned about the motivation he's seen in some people's hearts. He's saying to them, also among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And so if you find that there's somebody wants to draw you away unto themselves, we somehow exclusively follow them, be warned. Be warned. If I ever do that, get Speedy and some other guys to come and do me over. It'll take a few of you. I'm serious. Every true minister of God, every true minister of every apostle, every prophet, every pastor, every evangelist, every teacher, every fivefold ministry that's here to equip the body of Christ, their prime motivation, if they're true, will be to draw you to Jesus, to point you to Jesus, to connect you to Jesus, to connect you to your Heavenly Father, to connect you to the Word of God, to see you equipped to be able to discern the Word of God and the Scriptures yourself, so that you too are filled with the Holy Spirit and able to reach in and fulfill the potential and the calling of God on your life. They won't be there to draw you exclusively to themselves and take you off into some little thing, isolated from others. They will always be pointing you to the Father, to the Lord, to the family of God, to your inheritance in Christ, Christ in you, helping you with your identity, helping you with knowing the Father, being known by him. And so as long as we maintain, and anybody who's watching online, if you're a fivefold ministry, anybody in our crew, anybody in our team, any associate, we maintain that spirit. We maintain that attitude. We maintain that focus. We're going to do okay. And when Jesus returns, he's going to find us feeding, if we're still alive, he's going to find us feeding the flock of God as a faithful servant. And we will be rewarded richly because he finds us being faithful, giving his people their food in due time. But if we beat up on them, we use them and misuse them, use them for our own gains, Jesus said, you'll be cut in two and you'll be thrown to the ones and to eternal punishment and so on and so forth. Very serious. Yep. So it's good motivation to stay on track. Yep. But the greatest motivation of all is the love of the Father. Yeah. Let's all stand. Thank you so much for listening. I was a lot longer than I intended to be. Help me, Vicky. Father, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you, Lord, that even though you warn us, Jesus, you had to warn us, because that's what you had to do.
That's right.
Because you're a shepherd.
Yes.
You're our Father. You're the lover of our souls. You did everything for the eternal sake of your family and the kingdom of God long term. And your warnings are demonstrations of your love for us, so we can avoid those things which would ensnare many. So Father, if there's anything that is ensnaring us right now, any offense, any unresolved offense, any unresolved bitterness, any unresolved issues with our family, the family of God, if there's any secret or hidden issue with you that we may never even put words to, but it's down in our hearts nonetheless. Holy Spirit, I ask you to bring it to the surface to our attention. So that we can deal with it. So that we can see it healed and repented of, and our minds and understandings change to see it the way you see it. Lord, there's some things we know that we may never get understanding of in this lifetime. Give us the grace to put it into the realm of mystery, where we just park it there and we can say, one day we may understand. Father, we thank you now for your grace settling on every person, on every life. On every life in this place, every life online, every life in the home fellowships, every life in the lounge. Lord, your grace. Help us navigate these days. We don't know how deep the river is yet. We don't know where we are exactly. We've certainly got some beautiful clues and signs. But whatever it is, we thank you for your great grace. And we thank you, Lord, that your church is going from glory to glory. We know, Lord, that your glory is going to flood the earth. We know, Lord, that the gospel of the kingdom is going to go to every nation as a witness. Then your word says, then the end shall come. We know, Lord, the end is not the end as we sometimes imagine an end. Nothing beyond that. We know that the end is just the end of an age. And the greatest kingdom dimension age. While we have the kingdom now, the kingdom within us, and your power and presence with us, we know there's a dimension of your kingdom that's going to be manifest, Jesus, when you return, in power and glory and honor. So, Father, let it be settled in our hearts. Let all offense be far from us. In Jesus' name. I wonder if you'd pray after me this morning. Father, I ask you to search my heart. If there's anything hidden from my own eyes that would be an impediment, an offense, or unforgiveness, Lord, I ask you to help me see it. That I would repent, that I would renounce, that I would forgive, that I would seek forgiveness and be free. Thank you, Lord, that you're helping me navigate these days. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's anybody here who hasn't received the Lord, anybody online, we're going to pray one more time. Thank you for your patience. Well, maybe you need to give your life back to Christ. I'd love to pray with you. It would be my greatest privilege to receive Christ. You want to receive Christ into your life? That's fantastic. What's your name?
Sue.
God bless you, Sue. Thank you so much. Just stand here with me, Sue. Is there anybody else, or if there's somebody online, you know you want to receive Christ today? Want to receive him into your life. Or you once walked with him, but something got out of shape. Something happened. Something, and you know you need to rededicate your life to him today. If that's you, come on up. And anybody online, we're going to pray with you as well. Thank you. God bless you. G'day, Ashley. How you doing? Good to see you. God bless you. Anybody else? Can you stretch out your hands to these beautiful people today? And anybody online, if you want to pray with me today, you want to rededicate your life to the Lord, is that what you want to do? It's wonderful. Have you ever walked with the Lord before? Yeah, but you want to rededicate your life to Him? Yeah, okay. Just take my hands. Just pray after me. Father, today, as I stand here, or anybody that's online, just pray this with me in Jesus' name. I thank you for revealing Jesus to me. I turn away, Lord, from offenses, from hurts I've carried, either toward you or toward other people. And I ask you to forgive me for harboring and pondering on and holding on to the offenses. I let them go today. I forgive people that have hurt me. And Father, forgive me for having had a grudge against you. In Jesus' name, I receive your forgiveness today. I believe that Jesus, you are the Son of God. That you died on a cross for me. And that you rose from the dead. And you're seated by the Father in glory. Jesus, you died for me. I receive you today into my life as my Lord and Savior. And I give you my life in Jesus' name. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making me your child. And I ask you to fill me with your Spirit and connect me in your family. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you both. God bless you.